And I believe we need to be obedient. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that yes, individually there might be stumbling blocks or things holding us back, Lord, to just enjoy your presence and the freedom of dancing before you, Lord, for us as a personally, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we know you're destroying those rocks in this time, Lord. But even in our country, Father God, we pray, Lord, that you will bring restoration, Lord. You will bring healing and you will bring your perfect love, Father God. Father God, as Edna just quickly mentioned to me, Lord, that a critical spirit and pointing of the finger many a times robs us of the freedom in your presence. We just come and repent as a people. We repent as a church for, Father God, for frowning down upon our government, for pointing the finger, for malicious speaking, for being critical, moving in a critical spirit, Father God. We just repent of that as a church. Forgive us for actually partnering with the enemy and doing that. We just cut off any of those lies on which we partook, Lord, and we repent. Thank you for your blood. And we ask, Lord, for a reversal. We choose to bless our government with God's blessing and will. We choose to bless Parliament with God's blessing and God's will. We choose to bless President Zuma with God's blessing and God's will. We choose to bless the leading party in our democracy, Father God, the ANC. We choose to bless them with God's will and his kingdom. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that, Father God. And now just thank you, Father God, for speaking into our hearts, Lord. Thank you for your hand over us as a church, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we've got a couple of minutes, Lord, but you don't need much, Lord. So we just submit this time to you. And we thank you for just a special service. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for worship. Thank you for Shadrach, Lord. And thank you also just for the realness that I experience here today in heart. So may everybody just experience that you're real, Lord. And our love for one another, may that be real. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for that word, guys. We appreciate it. If we need to go according to the board on the corner, I've got 13 and a half minutes. But praise the Here, this nie ek nie, dit is hy. And that is more or less what it is about today, what I had in my heart. And I like to use disclaimers when it comes to sermons, just to cover all. Obviously, I thought a lot and quite hard at Shadrach and his life, and of just the things that God's done in his life, I thought he would share some of the horror things that has happened in a diplomatic way, but he didn't even touch on the things that happened up in Africa before he came to South Africa, just the lifestyle and the things, and praise God he didn't. But what I just thought of and what I mulled over this week is just how God is the God of the unlikely. God is the God of the unlikely. And I'll get to the nuts and bolts of that shortly. But what I do want to say, and that's a disclaimer, is that yes, I thought of Shadrach a lot, and some of that I chatted through with God, and I believe God gave this word just to share. But not everything I say today is relevant to Shadrach. So please just take the Shadrach glasses off if I do something. It's not I thought that of Shadrach and now I'm sharing it. No, I went to the word and then I shared it just to and you'll understand as I go. So if anything is quite hard or negative even or a challenge, it's not that I thought of Shadrach, but it's just something that I believe God challenges us through the word. So that's just a disclaimer. I don't know if anybody or you guys understand, but you'll see shortly. I like doing this. Do you guys have the slides there? The one on the intro. I like just to always take 2-3 steps back just to see what is God doing. And even though I don't have a lot of time, it's important just to know and just always to check, albeit in intercession, albeit here, just God, what are we doing? We're not moving from Sunday to Sunday. God is a God of seasons. God is a God that is, and I realize it more and more, is into detail. So if Pietri comes and shares about the Father's business and Mjuan comes and shares a sermon called Go, then we better listen and understand and see that in perspective. And that's why you can't just pick up the Bible or grab old sermons from somewhere and just grab them and put them and read them out or dish them out and think that it's going to have any authority in the Spirit or it's going to move any mountains in the Spirit. And I say that with grace. But that's why I just like to usually check. And if that bores you, I do apologize, but I believe we need always just check where we are on the map and where we're heading. So yes, we chatted about the Father's business. Pietri and Omian shared awesomely and how to go out and be disciples. And what stood out for me in Edna's regurgitation of Omian's sermon was also the fact that we're broken vessels. And that's a rhema for me. And I just realized then going into the next sermon that God said, come and yoke with me. Jesus said, come and yoke with me. Come and take my burden. You might be tired. You might be struggling. But come partner with me in doing this thing, in doing this kingdom walk. And that's what we shared last week in yoking with Christ. To be a son of God, much about that song we heard earlier, and then yoking with Christ. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, Jesus said, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourself. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it is important, I think, just to remember that there's always a yoke, there's always a burden in life. I said there might be people, especially in charismatic circles, which is, just give your life to the Lord. Grab yourself a cocktail, a beach chair, and just wait for the flight out of you. But that's not true. That's not life. There is a burden, but it is light, and it is easy. And we see that in partnering with Christ. C.S. Lewis said the following: hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. And we saw that this morning. What a privilege it is. And I don't know where you're at, and there might be a couple of you that's not at the end of that statement, that's maybe more to the beginning of that statement. And I would just like to encourage you. We are at the end of the year. Some of us are tired. Some of us are facing quite big battles at work, unexpectedly. Some of us might be facing some battles at home. Obviously not Edna, but maybe some of you. But the thing is that somewhere in that statement you might find yourself, and my heart is just, hey guys, let's remember to yoke with Christ. Let's just remind ourselves of who this God is that we are serving. And that was quite easy to see this morning in Shadrach's life. Unlikely. I'm Afrikaans, so often I have to go to the dictionary just to double check that I don't talk nonsense. And obviously I go to the Bible as well for the same reason. Unlikely is, and I don't think I put it the definition up there, but it's not likely to be or occur. Improbable or doubtful. Holding little prospect of success. I like that part. Holding little prospect of success. The Holy Spirit is working at the moment, and there might be an area in your life where you think, oh man, you have no idea. Holding little prospect of success. The answer is bra, naba, and nothing. There's no chance. So unlikeliness is really not a good prospect. It's not looking good, and there's obviously little or no faith in that. Let's go look at a bit of scripture. There's a guy called, who was the fifth judge of Israel. His name was Gideon. So I'll probably say Gideon, but please do excuse me, but his name was Gideon, and he wasn't the bravest of oaks. And in fact, if you go look at Judges and you go read the scripture, then you'll see he was actually quite fearful. Now, there was two things that occurred. You can just leave that up. Thank you so much. There was two things that occurred. There were quite a few, but there's two things we're going to look at. And that's one, it was the first one where God called him. And God said something to him. God spoke something to him. And then the interaction between him and God is quite interesting. And that we might find ourselves in that. I remember way back, God said to me, Retief, back up and go. And we had to leave, and we had to move to Malmesbury. And even though it's now nice to tell the story, and it seems like there was a lot of faith involved. Some days I was quite near to tears. I was fearful of what people thought. I was fearful of where we're going to get money to live. What about my my degree, and what am I going to do? How am I going to survive, etc., etc.? And it was a horror few years for my flesh, but it was the most amazing time for my spirit. So in that, I see a bit of Gideon in myself. Now, Gideon lived in a time where there was a bit of chaos in Israel. They didn't know where to go, what to do. They walked away from, or they strayed from the path of God, and recrecognizing God and following God, following his ordinances and his heart for them. And they started with idol worshiping. Now, we're going to jump into Judges 6 quickly and just read the scripture. The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under an oak that was at Ophrah. I'm going to skip down to verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now that was faith in action from the Lord's side, definitely. And you'll see just now why. It was a most unlikely thing to tell him. It's like coming to me. I'm sitting down. I just went for a 2 kilometer jog. I'm really my tongue hang op die grond. I'm drinking water. I'm needing energy. I think I might need a drip. And Oom Johan comes along and he says, "Hey, yo, Springbok Center." And he's not being sarcastic. Springbok, that's a rugby team for those who don't watch rugby. They beat Italy last night. And he says, "Hey, Retief, stand up, yo, Springbok Center." And I'm like, all of a sudden, what are you talking about? I can't even jog 2 kilometers. I'm dying without energy. What are you on? And it was almost a moment like that when God came and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened?" Imagine that. God pitches up and he talks to you, and you back chat and say, "Well, where have you been?" Just imagine that. If I was God, I would probably turn around and go, "Well, where's your brother? Or where's any other guy around that wants to be used? Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened? And where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about? They said, 'Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." Don't have to raise your hands, but some of us might have been at that place. Some of you might be facing a situation where you think, "But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." Yet God is gracious. Confirms again and again and again. And you'll see later on supernaturally, we're not going to go into the detail because it's going to take much too long, but many times supernaturally God just confirms to him, "Hey man, I'm on your side. I've called you, mighty man of valor." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian." Now if we go back to a part I just skipped over, was in verse 11. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine vat in order to hide from the Midianites. So he was busy just doing his day to day, but he was busy hiding at home. Hiding whilst doing his work. From whom? The ones God wants him to deliver Israel from. "Am I not sending you?" Verse 15, he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." He was not Pierce Peace. May I rather say, here down in the Cape, he was not Dwayne Vermeulen. Okay? Does any of, I think I need to, netball, any netball illustrations? Anyway, he wasn't a big guy with big muscles, etc., etc. Thanks, Pietri. "But I will be with you," the Lord said to him. "You will strike Midian down as if it were one man." Here's this guy in obscurity, busy hiding, ticked off with God. Heart's quite hard, and he probably had a boulder on his chest, not being able to worship. And that was his type of boulder. And he's hiding around. God pitches up and says, "Hey, you mighty man of valor," not being sarcastic at all. And then just saying, "The ones you're hiding from, you're going to deliver Israel, my nation, you're going to deliver from that." Whilst Israel is busy worshiping idols. How unlikely can you get? How unlikely a situation can be sketched for our God just to show His strength? Now, God thereafter just does a lot of miracles. Apologies. Does a lot of miracles just to say that He is with Gideon, but he still struggles, and then the light goes on in Judges 6, verse 34. And the Hebrew says, well, our translation says the Holy Spirit came over him, but the Hebrew says that the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. So it's as if he took Gideon as a coat, as my jacket. It just puts on Gideon. This guy hiding away from them, being verskriklik bang, he just takes up by his grace and he says, don't worry, I'm with you. And he puts him on to go save his people once again. Then quickly a story in Judges 7, and we'll start off at verse 2. Great. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many people for me to hand the Midianites over to you, or else Israel might brag, I did it myself. Now quickly, we've looked at in chapter 6, God comes and he calls him out. Hey, nobody, come stand up. Be somebody with me, because I love you and I've made you and I can speak that faith over you. So now his identity gets settled. And now this is in the battlefield where he needs to actually go do what God has called him to do. Now announce in the presence of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 of the people turned back, but 10,000 remained. So 10 plus 22 is 32,000. 22 said, well, we're afraid, we're going home. Cheers. 10,000 remains. And this is not up there. I'm just quickly referring to verse 4. Then the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many people. Take them down to the water. And he takes them down to the water and says, distinguish between, call them out. Some of them are going to drink in a certain way and some of them are going to drink in another way. And then those who are drinking, and I'm not going to go lapping like a dog, but I'm not going to go into the detail, but the ones that drink like that, call them out. And we go on in verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and hand the Midianites over to you. In other words, they drank in a certain way. And God said, these 300 people of what was it, 32,000 people, guys, soldiers, warriors, 300. Let them come stand here by your side. He's probably quivering in his boots. But everyone else is to go home. So Gideon sent all the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took the people's provisions and their trumpets. And they camped down there. Long story short, guess what happened? They won the battle against Midian. They destroyed the Midianites with 300 people. Just going to read two last bits of scripture quickly and we can move on swiftly. Watch me, he said, and do the same. This is now verse 17. If it's not on there, don't worry in finding it. It's just a quick point. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and everyone with me blow our trumpets, you are also to blow your trumpets all around the camp. So now he's called out these 300 men. They've got their torches and they've got their trumpets. And then he says, when I do it, you guys do it with me. So all of a sudden, from hiding in the wine press, busy with his thing, ticked off at the Lord, now he's the man of power for the hour, saying, hey guys, hey 300 men, we're going to destroy the Midianites and just do as I do. And then you will say, for Yahweh and for Gideon, each Israelite took his position around the camp, and the entire Midianite army fled and cried out as they ran. When Gideon's men blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the swords of each man in the army, enemy, against each other. Bam. Case closed. Six love. Israel over the Midianites. Why am I saying all of this? Why are we looking at Gideon? I said earlier that Juan mentioned that God uses broken vessels. He just uses the normal guys like us. The Angus Buckins, the Joyce Myers, the Shadrachs of the world started off just as sons and daughters of God. And guess what? They're still today just sons and daughters of God. But it's an awesome, powerful God that comes in our obedience, in our simplicity, in bowing our knees. He comes and he just does the unlikely. I laughed at myself earlier, or maybe some of you also laughed at me earlier, but I was dancing at the back in worship. Now, you can ask Edna. She knew me 12 or 13 years back. I thought I was the neck van die plek. I probably walked down. I was a first year law student, probably with, and please, I don't want to, but I just want to be real honest, but probably with a cigarette and a cool sunglasses and a nice t-shirt, and I was just thinking, hey man, nothing can touch me, and I'll just walk around. And if you would have come up to me and say, hey, and you're very prophetic, you say, hey, guess what? In 12 years' time, you're going to stand at the back of a church, not too big, not too small, but a church in Tableview, and you're going to dance before the Lord. I would have asked you, are you still drunk from last night? But you know what? God came and freed me from a lot of stuff. He came and he did the most, and this story is not about me, but I just realized, thank you, God, you just did the unlikely in my life, like you did in Gideon's life, like you did in Shadrach's life, and like you're doing in all of our lives. I would have said to you, yes, for seker van jou looikie gedik, but yet God is so much bigger than that. And even our flaws and the stuff and the things holding me back and the pride that was in my heart and the stuff that he's still busy with, God is so much bigger than the stuff. I cannot think of a better place to be and it's that to dance, to have my own sokkie at the back of the wall in God's presence. Because it's so much better than anything 12 years back or any 12 years back from there. And praise God, we're going from strength to strength and from glory to glory. And that I just want to encourage you with. I think there's 3/4 of my sermon left, but I'm going to try to do that in a couple of minutes. So in ending 3/4 of the rest of my sermon, let's quickly look at the biblical brothers in whom's life, because I think you've got the heart. You can go on, there's a thing called biblical brothers. That's it. You get the heart of it, so I'm not going to knock the point. But let's just look at the testimony of David. David, again, he had a couple of brothers. God wanted to anoint a king, sent Samuel to Jesse. Jesse was obviously his father. All of his sons, the big oaks, the nice guys, the big strong muscles, the Dwayne from Yellens, were standing there. Father called them all out. Where was David? David was out in the field. Father loved him, but he didn't have much confidence in him. So he said, well, ons manne gaan net gou ietsie doen. Kyk jy na die skape. That's just, oh, men, we're going to do something. You just look after the sheep. That's what he did. So he just left him out there, his own father, not thinking much of him, let alone their tribe wasn't too good-looking and cool and strong and mighty in the land either. So he was the smallest of the small type of thing. And Edna says he was 12. So he was 12, according to Edna. See, I've got my sources. So he was quite young. And then Samuel decided, well, that's a good oak, and he wanted to anoint him. And God intervened, and he said to Samuel, I've refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I think, especially in our day and age, so easily we looketh and we seeth on the outwardeth appearance seeth. We just look with our carnal eyes many a times. We look at, wow, they drive a blah, 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 or they live blah, 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 or they make so much money, or they do this, or they're quite this. And we many a times look to the outward appearance. And even sitting here today, you might think, well, Lord, I'm really not that much according to the world. But the God of the unlikely can be that much and much more through your life and through you. Our church, if Brian Houston walks in, or somebody from some mega big church movement across the known in the universe type of thing, they might just think, well, I won't like to settle here. Yet the God of the unlikely can do much more to show that he is big and great than what we see with the carnal eye. That's why I'm so thankful for stuff like this morning. It's obviously nothing we did as people. We just worked along with God. But those are the type of miracles that happens from within, and God knows the hearts. John the Baptist, quickly, another brother. I just had a funny thought. I actually wanted to put it on Facebook, but let's quickly look at Scripture. Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." Obviously, John the Baptist was a foregoer, and he prepared the way for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ. For he is the one spoken through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." And this is the part that I want to just look at quickly. John himself had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. To say the least, John the Baptist was quite rough around the edges. I'll read that again. John himself had a camel hair garment, which in those days were not the norm, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, what my funny thought last night was, just imagine John the Baptist as a church in 2014. Okay, maybe it was just my idea. But the thing is, he was out there. He wasn't run-of-the-mill. He wasn't seeker-sensitive. He was there with a mandate, and he did what God wanted him to do. He was utterly and brilliantly successful in what he did. He saw the Messiah when the Pharisees and the guys and the learned scholars, they couldn't see him for a bar of soap, but he saw him because he was just walking in God's call. So that's why I'm saying, and we're not going to become a weird camel wearing a hairy, locust-eating, wild honey bunch. That's not the heart. The heart is just in his purity and the sovereignty of his calling was just going after what God said, even though it looked weird sometimes, even though it didn't fit the mold, even though it was a bit unlikely. But in his unlikeliness, he did his job as God called him. Don't worry, it's going to be the same next week for those who are worrying. Yet, I believe there is a challenge in it. God sometimes comes and he challenges us. And he says, "Are you willing to wear the weird stuff for me? Are you willing to go that mile? Are you willing to be part of the unlikely group? Are you willing to let go of the 32,000 soldiers that you're actually trusting on, $32,000, and trust me with only the $300 that you've got left?" There's many a things that God can just come and test our hearts. Second, lastly, the disciples. Obviously, they weren't run-of-the-mill either. They weren't Pharisees. They didn't know the law very well. In fact, they were still fishing and running around and were quite rough around the edges. They were rough diamonds, to say the least. One tax collector, which was like the best back then. Anybody here works for SARS? Because I wanted to say it's like you, but it's not. I think it was much worse then because they weren't that honest. SARS is what, nice and they're sorted now. Much more. I don't deal with them that often, but there are people that are doing that. But so tax collector, fishermen, and those are the guys that the rabbi that Jesus called to say, "Hey, be my disciples." Very unlikely. And those guys became the apostles. They're a cornerstone, much of a cornerstone of what we still have today. And what they did, their lives are still echoing the gospel out to the world today. Unlikely bunch of men. Saul that became Paul, and I'm not going to go into that detail. Let's quickly look at Scripture as we really start ending off. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, and I hope this blesses somebody because it does bless me a lot. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" There's a nice song, I think it's Misty Edwards, who sings about the upside down kingdom. And sometimes the big things in our world is small for God. Yet the small things in our world is massive for God. And yes, I believe I can, but for some people a car God, and my heart gets tested, and for some people a car God is really not that much on the radar in your day-to-day. I don't get up this morning. I didn't get up and think, man, I wonder how that car God at Pick and Pay is doing, or I wonder what car God's going to be at Checkers when I get there. It's really not on your radar. Yet that car God can be Shadrach, whose life can be changed And I just realized that the big things for us, big things for this world, is not always the big things for God, and the small things likewise, the other way around. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. God came in my absolute weakness, and there's a lot. He is just taking again and again, season and season. And luckily my wife can attest to, or maybe she can attest to that. Seeing that, and obviously one is growing in that. I need to be very careful because I need to drive home with her. But in my weakness, God becomes strong. As soon as I've just noted, as soon as I choose to just bow my knee, bam, God just comes through. As soon as I just say, Lord, I can't, he does. It's the weirdest thing. As soon as I think I can, I can't. Sorry, is this ministering to anybody's heart? It's not saying we're just going to lie there on the ground doing nothing. It's just a matter of where's your heart. It's not chilling out on the couch and just saying, well, Lord, if you want to save the nations, just do it through me. No, that's arrogance. But it's going to say, Lord, I'm willing, I'm available, but man, I can't. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm sorry that I'm rushing through them, but I think the heart has been shared. Joel 3:10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. It's just, come on, gird up. Let the weak say, I'm strong. I just put a one-liner statement there. God's greatness in and through your life is not subject to your capability. And you've heard this before, maybe not in this order, but it's not subject to your capability, but your availability. Gideon, even though he had a couple of struggles, even though he quite frankly lacked the faith, he gave God the chance again and again. And then once his identity got settled, he moved into the battlefield. And there even he got tested on the exact same stuff. But he chose to bow the knee. He chose to be obedient. He chose to say, well, it wasn't me that did it in the first place. So from here on in, it's got to be you as well. And God took about 1/100th of his people and said, here's the soldiers. I'm going to hand the enemy over to you. And I trust that the Holy Spirit is speaking into your life in that areas. You might not be going into battle with soldiers. Your battle might look very different. And you might be saying, Lord, where's my soldiers going? They're just decreasing. My resources are just dimming out, Lord. I've nothing to stand on. All my plan Bs and Cs are just disappearing like the mist. And yet God just wants you to just to trust him and wait for him. Romans 8:28, it's not up there, but we all know it. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. All things, not some things, not just a couple of, all things. So in the heart of that, Petri, can I hear from Karin, if you're not forced to spill, let's just quickly pray and trust the Lord that he will just cement that in our hearts. You're more than welcome to stand with me if you don't mind. Thank you, Father God, that I'm just reminded in my heart that there's a lot of successful stories already standing here, Lord. There's a lot of battles already fought and won. There's a lot of unlikely situations that has already become much more likely with you in our lives. And for that, we just first want to come say thank you, Father. Maybe just in your own heart, and just say thank you for God. I can say thank you, Lord. Yes, I was a total mess 12, 14 years back. Total mess, Lord. And I'm not all unmessy now, but praise God, I'm not where I used to be. And thank you for the miracle that you've done in my life, Lord. And likewise, just say thank you to God, just for in that areas of your life where out of a total despair or unlikeliness, he's just come through and did a miracle. Then if you're feeling like Gideon, you've been hiding from the enemy, and then God just rocks up and he just touched your heart this morning, and you're thinking, you're thinking, Lord, but where were you, or where are you in this particular situation of my life or in my life? But you need that faith to be stirred. You need to be picked up. You need God just to come supernaturally again and just give you that strength and confirm that identity so that you can go and with him and by him and through his grace go and destroy the enemy. And that is you. Don't you just want to lift up your hand that we can pray with you? Thank you, Father God. We just lift these people up, Lord. And we thank you, Father God, for this is easy in your sight. Thank you for honesty, Lord. And thank you, Father God, for the heart and for the hands, Lord. And we just ask that you come through, Lord, and just establish identity, establish truth of who you are, firstly, Lord. And then who we are in you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we will see success in these lives that has raised their hand, Father God. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we just ask, Lord, like we see Gideon's testimony, like we have our own, we just ask in these lives, Lord, do again, Lord. Come and do again and destroy the enemies, Father God. Save your people once again. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
I also just feel that there's a group of people and you feel like there's a weakness in your life, something that keeps you from entering into God's promises for you, entering into his will and his plan for your life. Maybe you were born to be the greatest evangelist and you can't even strike up a conversation with someone new. Things like that. So if there are people like that and you feel there are things that are hindering you from entering into that, can you just also in faith, just raise up your hand and Retief will pray for you.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for the signs. Thank you that you see them, Lord. And we can just say, God, have your way. Have your way in these lives, Father God. And whatever is the hindrance, whatever is this lie, Lord, that is keeping any of us back, Lord, from entering into that calling, into that which you want to do, Lord. Thank you that you'll just break those lies, Lord. Thank you, Lord, where it was fear for Gideon, Lord. Thank you that you just didn't mind the fear. You just stepped right all over it, Lord. You just crushed the fear as you went along your divine kingdom business, Lord. And we pray that in these lives, Lord. As they raise their hands, we just agree with them. In fact, afterwards, I would just like you guys to come forward and we're going to pray with you. Afterwards, let's just come forward and let's quickly pray one-on-one with them. Lastly, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you, Father God, for who you are. And we just want to come and say, Lord, I'm thankful for our congregation. I'm thankful for what you've done in and through this congregation, Father God, and the people here, Lord. Thank you. Yes, we're family, Lord. But yes, there's a couple of media nights out there, Lord. There's big battles out there. But thank you, Father God, that it's not about the number of people in here, Lord. It's about one, and that's you, Lord. It's about the God with whom we walk. It's the God with whom we travel through life, Father God. And Lord, we just thank you. We just boldly say, Lord, if you want to bring a revival, Lord, You don't need masses of people, Lord. You just need a couple of hearts. And we just say, Lord, we can be that couple of hearts. We just divinely choose, Lord, to do a sovereign work bigger than what you've done thus far. If that's your heart, Lord, we can just lift up our hands as a church and just say, Lord, like Gideon, Lord, for this is easy in your sight, Father. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. We trust that you bring revival to this area, Lord. Lord, we boldly say that you are God and you can do anything what you like, Lord. We would just like to follow you and do it with you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.